I educate people mostly about the gospel, but I educate them about everything else. We're talking about the decrees of God. Prevenient grace, prevenient grace. It's an antecedent to human action. An antecedent to human action, prevenient grace. It comes from the Latin word provenere, provenere, which means to proceed and to go forward. It means to proceed expecting. Proceed and expect. Prevenient. To proceed and expect. Now, we have the word bereath here. See this word bereath? The word bereath. What does the word bereath mean? Sharon, do you remember what the word bereath means? Bereath. It means to cut. It's a covenant. To cut. But it also means more than that. It means to destroy. The word covenant means to destroy. Did you know that? Bereath means to destroy. Diatheke in Greek. Here it is, bereath in Hebrew. Diatheke in Greek. Diatheke makes a cutting. What did it take to graft us in as sons of God? What did it take? It took destruction. It took the destruction of the life of Jesus. That's what it took. The destruction of his life. Let's go back and read some things. I'm on page 155. In the Systematic Theology, Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. And it says here, he quotes some scriptures that are eternal scriptures. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, prevenient grace. Ephesians 3:11. Foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but manifested at the end of the times, 1 Peter 1:20. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. Whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that had been slain. Destruction. A bereath, a covenant, only took place when there was destruction of life. The book of Hebrews says that the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that we have of the grace of God, prevenient grace, was not in effect to when? To the death of the testator. Was it? All of those people that looked all the way from the time of Adam all the way to the cross of Calvary, they had prevenient grace. God had provided the grace for them. But it hadn't taken place in space and time yet, had it? It hadn't taken place in space and time. Whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb that has been destroyed, that has been slain, that has been slain. Revelation 13. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. According to his purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. For 2 Timothy 1:9, in the hope of eternal life, which God hath cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Promised. Provenient grace. That means God promised something a long time ago. In John, the 15th chapter, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. They didn't understand anything about that yet, did they? They didn't understand anything about the cross of Calvary yet, did they? The love of God. Greater love has no man than this, that he want to lay down his life for his friends. He's telling them about the destruction at the cross of Calvary, the destruction of his life. You are my friends. If you do that what I command you, no longer I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be rain, and that whatever you ask my Father in my name, you may have. He may give to you. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace was provided by the destruction of the life of our Lord and the shedding of his blood. On page 155, the author, Thiessen, writes, prevenient grace. The upshot of the matter is that God must take the initiative if man is to be saved. You did not choose me, I chose you. How do we get saved? How do we get saved? How does that happen? By the grace of God. When did he write our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life? In eternity past. How did he do that? Did he make you be saved? Did he have make you be saved?
No.
He still respected your sovereignty. God made you in his sovereign image in Genesis 1 and 26. He made mankind in his sovereign image. God cannot relax his law simply because man is no longer able to obey it. Now, all Calvinists believe simply. Now, all Calvinists simply believe in common grace. Common grace. Common grace. Am I using terms that you've never heard before? Yeah. I want you to appreciate the salvation of God that he has given you better today than you ever did before. I want you to understand, for the prevenient grace that he applied to you, it cost him everything. Didn't cost you anything. Nothing. Nothing at all. It cost him everything. They teach that since the race fell in Adam and lost all claims to consideration before God, along with the ability in its own strength to return to God. Do we have the ability to come to God? No. We have in the blessings of life health, friends, fruitful season, prosperity, the delay of punishment, the presence and influence of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church, manifestations of the common grace of God. Common grace is not sufficient for salvation. Common grace is not sufficient for salvation. Yet it reveals the goodness of God to all sinful creatures. This is true, but why do we stop here? We believe that the common grace of God also restores to the sinner. This is very important. The common grace of God also restores to the lost sinner the ability to make a favorable response to God's call. The ability to make a favorable response to God's call. In other words, we hold that God in his grace makes it possible for all men to be saved. Prevenient grace. That God does take the initiative in salvation is evident from his dealings with Adam and Eve after they had fallen, Genesis 3, 8, and 9. It is also evident from the teachings of Scripture in general, Isaiah 59, 15, and 16, and John 15 and verse 16, where we went over John 15 chapter a while ago. Paul says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2 and 4. It is conative idea. It tries to lead you to repentance. The grace of God tries to lead you to repentance. Paul also says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? Anybody finish that? To who? To all men. Now, John Calvin would have said, this all there is not to reprobate, only to the elect. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind. Yes, all mankind, not just the elect. All mankind have the ability to respond to the grace of God. That is sufficient to save all mankind, but efficacious only to those that repent and call upon Him. Titus 2 and 11. This results in the freeing of the will in the matter of salvation, the freeing of the will. If you are elected to damnation, if you are, remember, let's go back to superlapsarianism. The first edict, the first decree of God was to what? As a superlapsarian, to create the elect and the reprobate, period. That's the first thing he ever did. Number two, to create man. Number three, to permit the fall. Number four, to procure salvation for the elect through the atonement. Number five, to regenerate the elect by irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that, do we? Hardly any of it. Now the infralapsarians, the more moderate Calvinists, believed that the first decree, the first edict, that the first barith, the first diatheke, edict, was to create man. Number two, to permit the fall. Number three, to elect some to eternal life. Now, infralapsarian, remember, superlapsarian means before the fall, infra at the fall, sublapsarian after the fall. That's got the idea there. Even though it doesn't really mean that, but this is where these terms come from. Number four, to procure salvation for the elect through the atonement. Number five, to regenerate the elect by irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the preventative grace that we believe in, is it? The sublapsarians, to create man. Number one, to permit the fall of man. Number two, to provide a ransom price for all mankind. Sufficient prevenient grace for all, okay? Number four, to elect some to eternal life through faith. And yet we got a problem with that because only some of them have faith. Number five, to convict the world of sin. And yes, it does. Number six, to regenerate the elect by an irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And that goes beyond and contrary to the volition that God, the sovereignty that God gave man over his own soul, doesn't it? Are you sovereign over your soul? Anybody you know, everybody you know, are they sovereign over their soul? Did God give them the ability to be saved when the Holy Spirit calls them? Or is it a real fact? Is it a mirage? Or is it the call of God a reality? The call of God is a reality. It's real. You can be saved. The Amaraldian or sublapsarian is to create man, to permit the fall, to provide a ransom price for all, to elect those foreknown to believe, to convict the world of sin and regenerate those who believe. That's what we believe, isn't it? And then we go on, from there on, we go into what we call the Arminian theory. As far as I'm concerned, Arminianism is heresy, period. Period. When you do away with the grace of God, you've done away with grace, period. Mm-hmm. You are baptized, according to them, for the Adamic sin that Adam has done. And from there on, you're on your own. You're baptized by the grace of God, but from there on, you're on your own. From there on, you have the immoral ability to either hold out faithful to the end or to lose it. On page 155, further on down. Okay. That God does take the initiative in salvation is evident from his dealings with Adam and Eve after they have fallen. And then we go on down Romans and Titus 2 and 11. And that the will has been so free to imply the various exhortations to turn to God, Proverbs 1:23. We have exhortations in the Bible to turn to God. If we don't have the ability to turn to God, why would God say us to turn to God? It would be an oxymoron, wouldn't it? Isaiah 31 and verse 6, Ezekiel 14 and 6, 18, 32, Joel 2, 13 and 14, Matthew 18, 3, Acts 3, 19, to repent, 1 Kings 8 and 47, 3 and 2, Mark 1, 15, Luke 13 and 3 and 5, and Acts 2, 38. Acts 2, 38 says what? What must we do, brethren? And Peter says what? All of you repent. But each one of you that has repented, allow yourself to be baptized, and you shall receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that true or is it not? Is it a fact? Is it prevenient grace or is it not? Acts 17 and 30. And to believe in 2 Chronicles 20:20 and Isaiah 43:10, John 6:29, and John 14:1, Acts 16:31, Philippians 1:29, and 1 John 3:23. You just went through 1 John, didn't you, brother?
Vincent. John.
Yeah. John. Yeah, 1 John. You went there. Not today, but before.
Okay.
And a few weeks ago. Yeah. A few weeks ago. See, I remembered. See.
Right.
I have all these remember. Strokes, but I still got a few things marbles left. I remembered what you said, Vincent. But we should note exactly what this means and what it does not mean. What it means and what it does not mean. What does prevenient grace mean? What it means and what it does not mean. It does not mean that prevenient grace enables a man to change the permanent bent of his will in the direction of God. Gaha. Let's look at this. It does not mean that the prevenient grace enables man to change the permanent bent of his will in the direction of God, nor that he can quit all sin. Since you've been saved, have you quit all sin?
No.
Have you?
No.
Can you make yourself acceptable to God? No. It does mean that he can make an initial response to God as a result of which God can give him repentance and faith. God can give you repentance. Repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is that what you did before you don't like now. Is that right? Now, how many times do you have to repent in your life? It's kind of a continual situation, isn't it? Yeah. You repent once. A long time ago, and God saves your soul and gives you this initial spirit of God in him that you have forever. But it doesn't. You have problems with sin always, don't you? And what you have tried to do is to run from it. Even when it's so wonderful, you still run from it. Which God can give him repentance and faith, he can say, turn you unto me, and I shall be turned. Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19, and Lamentation 5, 31, Psalm 80 and 3 and 19, and Psalm 80 and verse 4. If he can say this much, then he has had a measure of freedom restored to him. He has a measure of freedom restored to him. Then he can, in some measure, act contrary to his fallen nature. Man can act contrary to his fallen nature, can he not? And then he becomes doubly responsible, even in his present helpless state. Do you feel helpless sometimes? Do you feel helpless in this world? Do you? You ought to.
Well, sometimes they're trying to help somebody.
Yeah.
You know.
And then you get your throat cut.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah.
All the time.
That's a mouthful.
All the time. The world is not our friend. If you were of the world would love you. If you are my disciple, the world will hate you, and you will find all types of obstacles out there of all kinds.
Still want to join?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Friends, come over.
And if he will say this much, you know what? I love this. I love your comments. I love your laughter. Well, someone listened to my sermon one day, and he was from this really regimented Lutheran-type background. And he says, there are people in your congregation laugh. They laugh. They ought to listen to it at New Hope, the old New Hope.
Wow, yeah,
when Stella was sitting there and she'd just start giggling and the whole church would roar. Oh, I'll never forget that. That's fun. That's having fun in the Lord. I want you people to laugh. I want you people to cry sometimes. I want you people to mourn for your sins. I want you to be so thankful for what God has done for us.
Amen.
That's all part of it. And he will say this much, then God will turn him and grant him repentance. If he will say this much, then God will turn him and grant him repentance. Acts 5:31, 11:18, 2 Timothy 2:25, and faith, repentance and faith. Romans 12:3 and 2 Peter 1 and 1. The common grace of God is now seen to be intended to induce men to make this response. To make your response. What is your response to God? God in eternity past knew who would respond and who wouldn't respond, but he made prevenient common grace enough for all to respond to that grace. But not all will respond to the grace of God, will they? It's your job. As members of New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. To lead those that God puts in your path. To the Word of God. To the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is your job. All of our jobs. But you can't do more than God can do. I have to say that. You can't do more than God can do. If you give them the Word of God, that is it. That's your job. And to live that Word of God the best you can in this world, that's your job. To make yourself a living testimony, that's your job. And it won't be a perfect testimony either. No way. But it would be a testimony. Your life should be a testimony of the grace, the prevenient grace of God. Your life should be that way. Ups and downs and ups and downs. That's the way we go in it. Just like the stock market. That's the way our lives go. It's so nice if we get up there and just hold it right there. But how many times have you held it there? By the grace of God, we are what we are. Divine foreknowledge. If God could foreknow that man wouldn't sin without causing him to sin. God didn't cause man to sin. God didn't create the reprobate. Did he?
No.
If he did, he created sin. But he did not. If he foreknew that the inhabitants of Keilah would betray David into the hands of Saul before they had the chance to do so in 1 Samuel 23:11 and 12. If Jesus could know that the fate of Tyre and Sodom and Gomorrah would have been different had they had the manifestations of his works which were granted to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum in Matthew 11:21 through 24. If God could foresee that the Jews would kill Christ without causing them to do so, and before he had created a man, Luke 22:22, Acts 2:23, Acts 4:27-28, then he could also foreknow what men would do in response to prevenient grace. whether or not they would receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. How many people have received the grace of God in vain? The place is full of them. I believe every man has heard of the Bible and God. Many have chosen the other way. Look at Islam. Islam is the largest religion in the world. They hear about it because the Bible's corrupted, you know. Jesus is not the Son of God, you know. That's what they say. And the Catholics, don't pray to Jesus, don't pray to the Father, pray to Mary. You'll never get anywhere praying to Mary. Mary's not hearing their prayers. Jesus will. We can pray in Jesus' name and God will hear our prayers. It's prevenient grace. Islam is not prevenient. Catholicism is not prevenient grace. Mormonism. You're not God's an embryo. And there aren't three heavens. Not like Mormonism teaches. There are three heavens, but not like their teach. They're gradual. You know, this is where all people go. This and here. But if you're a Mormon, only Mormon's going to go to the third heaven.
Yep.
They have different heavens, you know. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. The scriptures teach that election is based upon the foreknowledge of God. Romans 8 and 29 and 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. And more will be said about this later on the subject, it says. Now, what did God owe Sodom and Gomorrah? What did he owe them? Did he owe them those miracles? Did he owe them the miracles? He said they would have repented had they seen the miracles. Did he owe them those miracles?
No.
God is not obligated today to commit one miracle for us to believe it, is he? Why did God do miracles in Jesus' ministry?
To prove
the messianic credentials of Christ. Now, does God do miracles today? Does he have to? Does God do any miracles today to prove or to lead people to salvation? To prove himself? No. He doesn't do that. The Word of God is the full, sufficient foundation, root of our salvation. The root of our salvation. That's how what we stand on is the Word of God, the gospel. Jesus was a brave man, wasn't he? The bravest man that ever lived. We have examples of men's bravery in history that have this absolutely outstanding. Military conditions many times cause men to be cowards. And many times it calls men to be heroes. Audie Murphy was one of those heroes in American history. He earned every medal that America could give him. The Purple Heart was just, I think he had 3 to 5 Purple Hearts. Did you know that?
They're not easy to get.
What?
They're not easy to get. Either.
No!
Yeah.
My son's got a Purple Heart. It cost him. Audie Murphy had several Purple Hearts. He had the Congressional Medal of Honor. There was a soldier, a general, that was over the whole people there. I can't remember his name right now. But when Audie Murphy stood alone and stood off 250 German soldiers, and I believe it was 6 Panzer tanks, one man! One man. Now in the movie To Hell and Back, it had him getting his hip hurt and shot off there. I'm going to tell you something. That hip was shot off before that deal. A sniper shot him and the hip, he lost his hip. He lost the whole right hip. Didn't have one. Gone. Gangrene. He got gangrene out in the field. They had to cut his hip away. He had already received a couple of Purple Hearts before he got the Congressional Medal of Honor there in that forest in France. He sent his men behind the lines of safety and he stood out there on the tank the tank destroyer with a 50 caliber machine gun and shot down a whole company of German soldiers. Himself. Nobody else. He called in anti-aircraft fire on them. Not anti-aircraft, but anti-personnel. And he was shooting. He shot one tank to pieces with a 50 caliber machine gun. Shot it so much and finally stopped it. And the men were just mowed down out there all over. And he was calling fire on himself from the ships. And he just kept, keep coming. It didn't matter whether he lived or died. He finally, a shell hit the tank he was on twice. And he kept shooting. The enemy did not understand how this man, this invincible man, was up there. They couldn't believe how one man could do all they were doing. One man did all that he was doing. It was impossible. They thought there was a whole company of men there. Remember the story in the Old Testament? Remember when they broke all of the deals out there when that great general was out there? And he said, he kept telling me, send the men back. They only had a hand few picked men, and they thought there was a whole great army there. Yeah. Audie Murphy won that battle. And they gave, the France gave him several medals, the greatest medals they could give him. Mm-hmm. He buried a lot of his men there in that forest. It broke his heart. For the rest of his life, he had post-traumatic stress disorder. It destroyed his first marriage with Wanda Hendricks, and that woman loved him. That woman was crazy. When he died, she divorced him over inhuman. She could not live. It was inhuman conditions that she was living under with him. He slept with a Colt 45 and would shoot and leave the lights on and wake up screaming and fighting and shooting the lights out. How would you like to live with that? Mm-hmm. His last wife, Pamela Archer, built a room especially for him that was armor-plated where he slept so he could wake up shooting without killing everybody else in the house. That man, they gave his life for you, by the way, in World War II. He had won so many honors and medals that the army military finally took him out of action and they put him in Germany behind the lines. And he found out that his old troop was over there pinned down and he stole a Jeep and took his rifle and took off. This isn't even in the medal. This isn't even in the story because they didn't know about this. He went down there and they were scared to death and he came in there, "Hey boys, come here. Let's get out of here. Where'd you come from?" Did it again. Greater man has no love. Man has no greater love than to lay his life down for his friends. Mm-hmm. Jesus did that for you. He did that for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Audie Murphy, one of the first movies he ever portrayed or played in. He was a young soldier in the Civil War and he played a coward. And boy, it was a great movie, The Red Badge of Courage. And when he got under fire, he took off running. He ran. And somebody busted him in the head with something, and he wandered back to his lines. He didn't even know where he was going. And he wandered back to his lines, and they made like a hero out of him because he came through alive because most of them had been killed, and they'd been scattered all over. And Andy Devine led him back in the movie. He started with all the greats. Led him back in. And then the next day they went under fire and he led out. The war changed him. Can you imagine what Jesus felt like knowing from eternity past what those nails felt like and what those whips felt like on his back and what the betrayal would feel like? Gracious election. Gracious election. What does gracious mean? Gracious election. What does that mean, Brother Ray? Gracious. Remember when I taught you English etymology in church? Here we have grace, and I-O-U-S means abounding in. Abounding in grace. Gracious electus. Abounding in grace. By election, we mean the sovereign act of God in grace, whereby all from all eternity He chose in Christ Jesus for Him, for Himself and for salvation, all those whom He foreknew would respond positively to prevenient grace. Notice that in the sovereign act of grace, Romans 11:5, God was under no necessity or obligation to elect anyone. It took place in eternity past, didn't it? Ephesians 1 and 4. It is not something that occurs as human history develops. It is based on the merits of Christ, Ephesians 1 and 4. We are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1 and 6. We are accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Jesus. We're not accepted in our own moral behavior, in our own moral habits, in our own moral ability, are we? Salvation is by grace and grace alone. It was a choice of men for Himself. Exodus 19:4-6, Numbers 8 and 17, Isaiah 43:21, Romans 11:4, and for salvation in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It is based on His foreknowledge of what men would do in response to His prevenient grace in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, Romans 8:29, and 1 Peter 1:1-2. Two of these points need a further word of elucidation, that is, of grace, that it is based on the foreknowledge of God. The prevenient grace is based upon the foreknowledge of God. It is of grace, and therefore truly unconditional, in the sense that it does not rest upon human merit. You'll never get to heaven on what you have done. My wife keeps telling me, I'm telling the truth here, that I'm going to have lots of crowns over there in heaven. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to have one.
You're going to have a crown with diamonds on it.
No, I'm not going to have one, because I'm going to throw them at my Savior's feet. Mm-hmm. I didn't earn them. Mm-hmm. I never earned one. Mm-hmm. Not one. I don't deserve anything but hell and damnation. I am saved by grace. A positive response to prevenient grace is not in merit. As Hodd says, there is no merit in the asking or in the willingness, which is on the ground of the gift. It remains in the gracious favor, the gratuitous favor, but it is nevertheless suspended upon the act of asking. He goes even further than this and says, it is in this last sense that faith is the condition of the covenant of grace. There is no merit in believing. It is only the act of receiving a pre-offered favor. It is based on the foreknowledge of God and not on caprice or arbitrary will. You like the word arbitrary, don't you, brother? Yep. Capricious or arbitrary will. Foreknowledge is not itself causative, not cause. Foreknowledge is not causative. It doesn't make things that way. It's no. Foreknowledge is foreknowledge. It is not causative. It is not something that makes you do what God knows you will do. Although there are some things which God foreknows simply because He expects efficaciously to bring them about. Efficaciously. What does that mean? It's going to come about. That means it's going to happen efficaciously. Jesus Christ died for all man's sins. It's sufficient, but it's only efficacious for the elect. Okay? There are other things which He foreknows because He has purposed to permit them to come, and still other things which He foreknows because He foresees what men will do without causing them to do it. He foresees what men will do without causing them to do it. If He cannot foreknow the matter, then He cannot have foreknown that sin would come before it was committed. It is in the latter sense that we employ the term here. God foreknew what men would do in response to his common grace, to his prevenient grace. And he elected those whom he foresaw would respond positively. Election is followed by foreordination, also called predestination. Foreordained and predestined to eternal life. This is the act of God whereby he pre-registers. Have you ever talked about a pre-registry? You know what a pre-registry is in marriage? You know, you go pre-registries here and pre-registries there and all that. Pre-registers as it were those whom he has chosen. He implies that he has determined to save them and to give them life, Acts 13:48, to place them into the position of sons in Ephesians 1:5-11, and conform them to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29-30. Special saving grace. Special saving grace. Are you learning? Are you getting something? Special saving grace. Special saving grace. Efficacious grace. We have seen that prevenient grace makes it possible for a man to respond favorably to God, but it does not compel him to do so. It makes him able to respond, but it does not compel him to do so. Because of it, he can say, "Turn thou unto me, and I shall be turned." Jeremiah 31:18-19. In other words, he can now indicate some measure of desire for God. This positive response does not yet save him. It merely gives God the go signal. It merely gives God the go signal, as we would say in this day, a traffic signal. There are further conditions to meet, and in response to man's go signal, God can now enable man to meet them. God never bypasses your volition. He never bypasses that volition. We see people come and go in our lives, don't we? We see them come and go. Our lives are learning experiences, aren't they? How many people have dramatically done violence to your life, in your lives? Dramatically. Dramatically. And yet, does that stop you? Does it stop you from serving the Lord? No. My grace is sufficient. God will not put on you anything more than you can stand. Have you ever heard that old story? That's a lie. We don't even lean on God until we get more than we can handle. You ever had more than you can handle? Have you, Marilyn? Have you ever had more than you can handle? Vincent, you have more than you can handle?
Yeah.
Carol, have you had more than you can handle? Darren? Yeah. Have we always had more than we can handle, Brother Ray? That brings our life to tears and just our heart is broken 1,000 times. Your heart been broken? Mine's been broken 1,000 times too. Our hearts have all been broken that way. Broken promises, lies, things that happen to us daily. Broken promises. I can tell you this, that God's promises will never be broken. Marilyn, you know, never knew a mother's or father's love in your life, did you?
Not really.
No, you never knew it. I was teaching at, I taught at Lakeside School for 8 years. I was a volunteer teacher. Marilyn never knew that a mother and father were supposed to love their children. She never saw the act of love in her life. Never. And she was in prison until she was 60-something years old in a household, imprisoned. I took her over there after we got married. I took her with my daughter. I was teaching classes with her. She wouldn't leave me out of her sight because of all the things that happened to her. She went through hell on earth. So I would go teach. I took her to kindergarten. They wouldn't let her stay in kindergarten unless I stayed with her. So I became a volunteer teacher at Conley School in Taft. Stayed the whole year. I took Marilyn over there, and she saw children's parents love them. And she started crying, just tears broke her down because she saw love, experienced people actually loving their children. They did not use them. They loved them. They went and they were parent teachers. They would go in and they volunteer and they would bring things to those little kids. And she said, these kids are loved. They're loved. Their parents love them. God loves you. You may have people that you love in your life just tear your heart out. But I'll tell you what, God will never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. Your own mother and fathers may abandon you. They may have used you all of your life. The people that you picked out in your life and you loved so much in your life that you depended on them and they betray you. But God will never betray you. He will never betray you. Special saving grace. These conditions are, as we have already intimated, repentance and faith. The Scriptures repeatedly exhort men to turn to God, to repent, and to believe. But although man has already given some indication of a desire for God, he cannot do either of them because of his deadness and trespasses and sins. And therefore, God, in his kindness and mercy, because of man's favorable response, because a man's will changed, a man's sovereign ability changed. No matter how much you love somebody, you can't make them love you. Do you know that? In this world. Mm-hmm. No matter how much you love somebody, you cannot make them love. You cannot give great gifts to them. You cannot give your whole life to them, Marilyn, and expect them to love you back. You can't expect. Yeah. You cannot give your whole life to somebody. You cannot shower somebody with gifts and with love and with attention and expect them to love you. You can't buy the love. Love is a gift. And the grace of the love of God is a gift. Period. It is something. Love is very special. Love is something that you don't muster up. It's something that's there. It's something that's there. And love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I remember when I preached that. I was on chemotherapy. I preached that sermon. And I cried all the way to church that day. I could hardly see to drive. That chemotherapy was just messing up my emotions. My mind was gone. I was just floating in flux. And I was so depressed, I was just dying from this chemotherapy. It was killing my mind. And I went to Valley Baptist Church, and I cried all the way to the room, and I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to preach, but here I am. And when I preached that sermon, it was the greatest sermon they said they ever heard. Mm-hmm. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I was in pieces, just in pieces. I dragged myself up here in pieces, dragging myself. Like that old grasshopper there in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, that is. Mm-hmm. Wore plumb out, just dragging along. Therefore, God, in his kindness and mercy, because of man's favorable response, supplies that which his holiness demands. He produces repentance. Acts 5:31, 11:18, and 2 Timothy 2:25, and faith. Romans 12:3 and 2, and 1 Peter 1 and 1, in his heart. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that is not out of you. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died in the grave, that he is buried, that he rose again, you shall be saved. This finally leads and quickly leads to the final act of the process. According to his promise, God now actually saves all those who repent and believe. Mark 1 and 15 and John 1 and 12 and 5:24 and Acts 3:19 and 5:15 and verse 11 and Romans 10, 9 and 11. And on the basis of these conditions, he regenerates them, John 3, 3 and 5 and 14, and justifies them in Romans 5 and 1 and grants them his spirit in Galatians 3 and 5 and 15 and sanctifies them, Acts 26, 18, and keeps them, Romans 11, 20 and 1 Peter 1 and 5 and John 10, 27 through 30, and establishes them in Isaiah 7 and 9 and even heals their bodies sometimes in James 5 and 15. Thus, God is the author and finisher of the salvation from the beginning to the end, and we owe our salvation to the grace of God which he has decided to bestow upon sinful men. From the beginning to end, we owe our salvation to the grace of God which he has decided to bestow upon sinful men. What are you going to do with it? Today, if you're out there listening, what are you going to do with the prevenient grace of God? Are you going to play with God like a cat and mouse? Act like you're going to follow him and then don't? Are you going to throw your life at his feet and say, "Here I am, use me"? Are you going to repent of your sins and ask the Lord to save you? The repentance comes from God too, doesn't it? Repentance. We have to repent all the time. We have to repent daily and always. God loves us and grants us that repentance. We've been treated and beat up all the time by the world, haven't we? Failed marriages. Failed relationships. Loss of jobs. Go give your life and a job for 5 or 10 years and they just chop you off. Because you got a better way to do things. What are you going to do? It's up to you what you do with your life in responding to the call of God. What do you do? To the prevenient grace of God, to the efficacious grace of God, to the gracious grace of God. And if you're out there someplace, you ought to serve the Lord in one of his New Testament churches. You're not a freelancer. You're not saved to go your own way. You're saved to glorify him with your life. Vincent, what invitation do we have?
Hymn 445.
By day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he sees best. Lovingly part of pain and pleasure, mingling full with peace and rest.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We lay this message out there for others to hear. We're a small group here, but you've chosen us to do your will in this place. And you've given us the opportunity and the ability to send this message out all over the world, for others to hear in many countries. I pray, Father, if there's a lost one out there listening to this message today, that they'll respond favorably, that you'll give you the go light to change their life and use them. That those out there that that are saved, that they hear this message, that they'll glorify you and serve you in one of his churches, in Jesus' churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.